So let's share it with other people. Well, tonight we're going to continue our Wednesday series titled Real Life. We've been talking about this for a few weeks now. This is our third session in this series. And we're going through the book of Titus and taking a look at what it means to live our lives the way God says that we can live our lives. And listen, we can't do it on our own. How many know that? We need His help, and we need the Word of God. And that's really what we're looking at, is how the Word of God really changes our character so that you and I can really bear fruit, if you will, and have the character of Christ. Because just trying to do good works on our own, that doesn't work. And that's not what Christianity is. But it's allowing the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to come on the inside and start to make us everything that the Word says that we are already, and just start to use our faith and believe God that He's working in us to will and do His good pleasure. Titus 2:1, it says, "But as for you, say as for me." It says, "Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Let's pray. Father, tonight I ask that by the Spirit of the living God that you would communicate far better than I could possibly do tonight. But I thank you for the anointing that is on my life as the pastor of this church. And Father God, that you would use your power to speak to us. That Spirit, you would bear witness with us, and you would teach every one of us what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we've been looking at these verses, and it's really what we're building this series around as we go through the book of Titus, taking a look at things. And over the past couple of weeks, we've talked about those things. And chaste really just means to live, to have a clean, modest, pure life. And we devoted quite a bit of time to that last week. Titus 1:15 says this, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." See, I really believe the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:22 that we should pursue faith, love, peace, righteousness. And as we're pursuing the Lord, then He starts to work in us. Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of heaven first, and these things will be added to your life." And so He starts to bear fruit in our lives. So what is purity? And again, we talked about this last week, but I want to do a quick recap. Purity simply, I believe if you look at the Word of God, is say, "Search me and know me, Lord." You can't make yourself pure. Okay, you didn't get yourself saved. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved by believing on Him alone. That's what the Bible says. It says that you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, and you're saved. And so purity is something that He works in us. And so you and I, really, the only way we can become pure is to say, "Lord, search me, know me. If there's anything in my life, remove it." And then live our life allowing Him to start to take those things out. But so much of the time, our consciences become seared, like with a hot iron, the book of Timothy says, by our culture. And we start to replace pop culture, popular culture, with the Word of God. We say, "Well, you know, I know the Word says this, but you know, these are the 2014s. Come on." And we start to make excuses that, you know, God's Word is not relevant. And so what we're doing is we're allowing our conscience to become defiled. And simply, the question I always ask when we say, "Well, you know, I know the Word says this, but," the question I would always ask myself or someone else is this. Listen carefully. What are you feeding your spirit? What are you feeding your spirit? And if you're feeding your spirit on the culture of this world, of course you're going to question God's Word. But if you're feeding your spirit on the Word of God, then it's building your faith, all right? We're either going to be in fear or doubt, or we're going to be in faith and righteousness. And it's faith and righteousness that is built by the Word of God. In Psalm 51:10, the psalmist said, "Create in me a clean heart." Create in me a clean heart. So that's our prayer to God. Faith believes. I believe faith is humble and it believes God. But fear doubts, hides, and acts in pride. We'll say it again. Faith believes and has a humble attitude. Says, "You know, that's what God's Word says. I'm going to believe it." Fear is what doubts, hides, and acts out in pride. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you," say me, look at the person next to you, say you, all right? If there's no one next to you, say me to me again, all right? He says that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. All right? Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And again, we talked about this last week, but we're going to continue a little bit on this week, really about possessing our vessels for honor and sanctification. Sanctification means we're set apart. That's all it means. Sanctification means set apart for really the work of God, not living for the passions and the lusts of this world. Romans 6:16, we're not going to turn there, but if you take a look at chapter 6 in particular, but in verse 16, it says, whoever you submit to is whose slave you become, either submitting to sin or submitting to God and his righteousness. And so we submit and say, I'm set aside for God. I can live a holy, pure life because the Spirit of God who created me is living on the inside of me, and he's working in me, making me pure, making me holy. And we believe that. 1 Corinthians 7:1, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about marriage, and we started to get into that, and then we got into some just purity and sexuality, and we're going to continue a little bit. If you're not married tonight, if you're here and you're not married, probably will be someday. If not, it's good for you anyway, and we're not going to spend the whole evening on this, but I want to talk about this just a little bit tonight, sexuality within marriage, which, by the way, that's the only way that God has his stamp of approval on it. All right, we talked about that last week. 1 Corinthians 7:1. It says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. How many think that's good? Amen. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And then listen, verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says that the marriage bed is pure and undefiled in the eyes of God. And here he's telling us that our bodies do not belong to ourselves, but to our spouse. And I just want to say this. If your goal is for your spouse to meet your needs in any way, I mean, he's talking about sexuality in particular, but if your goal is for your spouse to meet your needs, they won't. If you're like, they're going to do this for me, and they're going to do that for me, and they're going to meet all of my sexual needs, since we're talking about sex, we're all adults here, it will not work, all right? But if you try to make it your goal to meet your spouse's needs, you'll exceed theirs. You'll exceed what their expectations, all right? We don't need pornography or fantasy. What we need is to pursue one another, to communicate clearly, and to put one another first. We're going through a marriage series right now on Monday nights. It's just been awesome, Return to Intimacy, and it's just been so exciting. And Jimmy Evans says something there. He says, you need to invest in your marriage. And invest means to value, to have energy, to live a sacrifice, and to build trust. Value, energy, sacrifice, and trust. It says in 1 Peter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging of the hair, wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be with the hidden person of the heart. And listen, this is a good attitude for just a woman to have in general, married or not. I mean, if you want to be married, you need to live in a way that attracts the kind of man that God has for you and the kind of man you want. And so it says here, rather, let it be with the hidden person of the heart. Doesn't mean you can't do up your hair and put makeup on and things like that. But he says, let it not only be that, but also with the hidden beauty in the heart. It says, incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands.
I just want to say something there. Again, whether you're married or not, relationally, you're going to attract or draw what you are. So if you have an issue with who you date or your friends or whatever, the common denominator, I'm sorry to say, is you. So if you're not attracting what you really want, check your heart, go before Father God and pray and ask him to be who he created you to be so that you can attract what it is he has for you, because the danger is, and I like how he was talking about being submissive to your own husband, so now I'm going to the married people. You live with this man. He lives with you. Well, you don't live with my man, but if you're married, you...
That mic is really noisy. Hold it there, would you? It is really
noisy.
I'm
sorry. Okay, I'll try to hold still. I can't talk and hold still.
No, just hold it down here like this.
Okay. Hello. Is that better?
Don't talk into it like this.
Like I say. Yeah, amen. So, but you know, whoever you live with, your family, whatever, they're going to get on your nerves sometimes, I'm just saying. And it's so easy to say, oh, I wish.
Put it right back up
oh,
there
again. Oh, gosh.
Or maybe you can just adjust it back there. I don't know. I'm thinking for those listening on the internet, that's going to be, go ahead.
He just doesn't want me to finish what I'm saying, that's all.
I just can't. I got to get to the part that says to accept and receive authority. No, go ahead. It's not what you think.
No, it's not. But they're going to get on your nerves. And if you start comparing with other people, right there you've put a wedge, you've put a wall between you and the person that God brought to you.
But it talks about receiving authority. And the thing is, authority is a gift, all right? Authority is something that blesses each other. It's not like you lord over one another. It's something that, understand, in the Garden of Eden, and Jimmy Evans talks about this in the series we're doing Monday. In the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, they were completely equal. All right? Men and women, we are equal, but God now has had to set it up, putting the man in charge, but then us looking to God for our guidance. God is the one that should be leading us. All right? In God, the two become one flesh. All right, and that's really how God blesses the marriage union. Pure godly behavior, the Bible says, will speak. So when we live godly, when we respect one another, when we submit, really the Bible says to submit to one another. God just said he's made the man the head, and that's just the way that it is. That doesn't mean that men are always right. We're wrong a lot of the time. The women all said,
good place
oh,
to
you had
say
a good
amen.
Place to say amen, but amen. I'm not giving you too many of those. But see, receiving God's authority, earning and keeping each other's trust is paramount in marriage. Earning and keeping each other's trust. And it's only going to work if God is in control.
That's huge, if God is in control. Because I went through a time not too long ago, but for most of our marriage, where I made him God in my life. He was to be everything to me. I found my comfort, my identity, everything in him, which left me wanting, which left me empty, which left me depressed and angry, because he can't be God.
A person cannot meet your needs.
And again, whether you're married or not, no person, no relationship, no one can meet those needs. We have to go to Father God to be filled with that. And for that huge trust issue, we have both broken each other's trust in our marriage over maybe just silly little things, because we were expecting them to meet a need and perform perfectly or whatever. And once that trust is broken, it has to be re-earned. But we can't be looking to them to be perfect, and you're going to be perfect now so I can trust you. You have to go to Father God and say, okay, there's brokenness within me that has caused me. It's not really about not trusting him. It's about not trusting Father God.
That's right. 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So it says to honor your wife. And I'll tell you what, just to be open and honest, if we want to know if we're honoring our wife, ask her. And if women are, if they're going to be open and honest, they'll tell you. How about honoring her with your thought life? How about honoring her when she's not around? Again, Jimmy Evans, in this thing we're doing on Monday night, he says, your sin in marriage is not private. It includes your spouse. Any thought that we have, any sin that we have, we're including. The Bible says the two shall become one. And you wonder why your prayers are hindered. You wonder why your prayers don't get answered. And it's really because there's not a unity, because our minds are wandering, because we're not focusing on the things of God, because we're not putting our spouse first. It will hinder our prayers. And you know, it says that the woman is the weaker vessel. And it does mean weaker in strength. And in most cases, that is true, that the man is stronger physically. But listen, I wrote this down, and this is what I really believe when you take a look at the words that are used here in the original text. Weaker really, I believe, means this, that we are in covenant with her, and we have the responsibility not to allow our wives, as men, to become overwhelmed and tired It is our job to refresh her spiritually and give her the assistance that she needs, teaching her the Word of God and how to apply it. We have got to be the spiritual leaders. Now, some of you who may not be married, you're just checking out right now. You're not even listening. And but
well,
listen,
you left.
If you want a woman of God, I'm going to read this again. You need to be growing in a way that you realize that it's your job to refresh your wife spiritually. Mm-hmm. So if you don't know the Word of God and you don't know how to pray, you don't know how to seek the heart of God, you're going to have a hard time in marriage, all right, as a man.
And, you know, the huge thing, again, yes, we're talking marriage, but this is about relationships, period. And it's about our relationship with Father God. And, you know, so many times we can be teaching a series on family, whether it's family or marriage. Well, I don't have kids. I'm not coming. I'm not married. I've gotten hurt. I've been wounded. I'm not going to come. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to pay attention. If you can't sit through something like this and let God minister to you in your brokenness and say, my relationship with Father God has to be right on. It has to be right on. It has to start there. We have to have this trust relationship with Father God, because that's where the relationship that God has for us is going to come from. It's got to come from Him. It's got to come from a pure heart, seeking Father God, not the right relationship, but seeking Father God and letting Him do a work in you. If you're sitting here and getting offended or upset when you're listening to this or whatever.
Or checking out. I mean, sometimes we may just think, well, you know, I'm not married. And I know Pastor Bob won't mind. Pastor Bob is single. He's been married before but divorced and has adult children. And he's got a close friend of his right now. But he's not ready to he doesn't even know if he's going to remarry. Okay, but I'm going to tell you, he lives this way. And he honors my wife and every other woman that is in his life.
Amen.
The way a husband would honor his wife. And so this is applicable. We may think, well, you know, this is on marriage. And we're not going to spend the rest of the evening on it. Well, I'm going to go through this, and I want to talk about some other things that have to do with purity. Because what we're talking about tonight is honoring God with our thoughts, honoring God with everything that we're becoming, laying our lives down for one another.
I like what he said, you know, how Pastor Bob is honoring other women, as God would, He would a wife. Not in the same way, but we are the bride of Christ. So we need to love one another and honor one another from a pure heart. And it has to start here. It has to start right here, loving one another purely, and it can be done.
And it's just the way we're looking at women, man, the way that we think about women. Remember, in the garden, we were created equal. We are, in Christ, we are equal. All right? Again, in marriage, God says that the husband is the head of the woman, but it's really not to lord over them. We are equal. And tell you what, we're in a society that men, and you know, the women look at men as a sex object sometimes too. And that's growing more and more popular. But I'm telling you, most men in our society look at women with one thing in mind. One thing in mind. And that is not God's intention for men, period. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. All right? Am I laying my life down for my wife? Am I serving my wife? Am I preparing to lay my life down if I'm not married? Am I having a servant's attitude with those around me? Am I serving other people? Our wives, men, need to be cared for by us. We should not, as husbands, be allowing our wives to long to be taken care of or refreshed. Women shouldn't feel like, oh, when do I get to get a break? When do I get refreshed? When do I get something for me? A woman should feel special and beautiful and celebrated because she is. We need to be fully engaged in our relationships for this, not wandering, not looking at pornography, not thinking all day long about things that are ungodly. And I'm telling you, we can, and some people will say, well, Pastor, this is, what about grace? Listen, it's the grace of God that teaches us how to live this way. And the only way we can live this way is to focus our thoughts and attention on Christ. See, sin is not the problem for us. The problem is we don't have enough of God in our lives. I'm going to say that again because that was good. It was kind of quiet. Problem is not sin. There is no sin that you do in itself that will send you to hell. Not one. Remember, it's Jesus that gets us to heaven. So not believing in Jesus, not receiving Jesus, But the thing is, it's not about the sin. It's about the problem. The problem is we don't have enough of God in our lives, and so we fill our lives with all kinds of other things, which are sin. Matter of fact, the devil will always try. We're going to talk more about this on Sunday, but I wanted to insert it here because I thought it was applicable. We're talking about spiritual warfare this Sunday. We're getting back into that series. But the devil will always try to get you to think you don't have enough of what you need. Remember, Adam and Eve were created in a perfect garden, yet the devil got them to believe that there was still something that was missing. Think about it. They were created perfect in a perfect garden, yet the devil got in and said, "Did God say? Well, don't you know if you ate this, you'd be just like God?" He will try to get us to think that we're not going to get our needs met. And that will always cause us to drift away from God and to start to really entertain sinful thoughts in any arena. See, let me just explain it this way. What ends up happening with sin is the temptation comes, and then we fear that God can't or won't meet our needs. So we start to control our own life to meet our needs. That's where sin enters, and that's where separation from God happens. Are you with me? All right? And then we try to hide. We don't have fellowship with other people. We hide our sin. We think no one's going to find out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You are going to pay a price if you don't allow God to take the sin out of your life. And the only way he's going to take it out is for you to be filled up with him. And then what we do, we try to hide. And then what we do is we blame others, and then we blame God. You can see it in the Garden of Eden. It's so picture perfect. They think, well, did God really say? Maybe God didn't really mean it. And so they ate of the fruit, and then they were naked, and then they hid from God, and then God said, who told you you were naked? And remember what Adam said? It's that woman that you gave me. We blame somebody else, and then we blame God. And unless we're pursuing God, we are going to live a life like that. Well, you know what? And we'll make excuses for our sin, whatever it might be. Listen, it's the grace of God that forgives you. You can't. This is not about works. This is about seeking God and getting back into fellowship with God and stopping the hiding game that we play. And so what we do is we don't think godly thoughts, we don't pursue righteousness, we don't pursue God, and we live this life that we just have this cycle of hiding, blaming others, making excuses for our sin. You may be on your way to heaven. I'm not saying that. But your life is this brutal repetition of like, why don't I get anywhere? Well, I'm telling you, it's because we don't have enough of God in our lives. And that's the bottom line. I'm probably going to skip this part here, if that's okay with you. I just don't feel led to really talk much more about husbands and wives in particular, because I really am talking more about allowing the character of God to be reproduced in us. If you want more about husbands and wives, then join us for the next four sessions on Monday nights. But if you want the information, it's on you can get it on your phones, on YouVersion. We had a couple of verses out of Psalm 45 that is just great for you to take and to realize how a husband and a wife should treat one another. We'll probably share this on Monday night for those of you that are in the class there on Monday nights. It'll be a blessing to you. But Psalm 45, if you read through that, if you're a married couple, it starts out and it teaches how a woman should bless and pray for her husband. And then the second part of the psalm is how a husband should look to his wife and praise her and bless her and bless her children and speak words of blessing and encouragement over one another. Back to Titus chapter 2, our text, verse 6, it says, likewise, he says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, when we started this series a few weeks ago, we realized that sober does mean not to be drunk, not to be a drunk. Doesn't mean you can't have a glass of wine or whatever. I mean, I'm not going to get up here and tell you what you can and can't do, and that is not the relationship with God that he wants you to have. But we should not be drunks. But he's talking about sober-minded, and it means someone who is ready to be used, as in, for like if you're in the military, I am ready to be used by God. So sober-minded, realizing that we have a responsibility. Our lives are not our own. We're not here to just enjoy everything around us. Now, we should enjoy life, but we're not here just to have fun. But he says, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. That means that we're bearing fruit over and over and over. It's a pattern. It's something you can see. It doesn't mean we're perfect. Not one of us is perfect. And we won't be until this flesh gets redeemed. Our flesh is a big problem. How many know that? How many realize that? But we should have a pattern of good works. Am I growing in Christ, or am I just saying, well, I know God's word says that, but God made me this way, and so that's just the way I am. Well, then you're just going to be that way, and you are going to miss a great deal of what God has for you. But we should have a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Some of you wouldn't want me to follow you to your work site during the day. I'm just going to say that, all right. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You know that the Bible says we should be living in such a way that people who see us know there's something different about us. And this is so much more than good works. I can't say that enough. This is, if believe me, if you would make Jesus Christ the focus of your life, I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about Bible study. That's just all good. Matter of fact, it's extremely important. I think it's necessary. But I'm talking about a relationship with him where you're in such communion with him, you're in such fellowship and revelation and relationship with him that things just start to change in your life and you hardly even notice it. And people are like, you're different. You're a different person. You're a different person. All right? What's my pattern? Integrity. What is integrity? Who am I when nobody's around? And again, I'm not saying this to condemn us, but if we don't start to allow God into our lives and start to seek him and say, Lord, there's just things in my life. And here's the thing. This is an easy way to pray. You got something in your life that you know is not what God has for you. Say, Lord, this is a desire that I have, but I'm going to make you the desire and the delight of my heart. And when I do, I thank you that you're removing that away from me. You're removing that desire as I make you the desire. And you start to get into the word and you start to pursue him. And if you start to wander in that direction, you say, Lord, I thank you that you're taking that away from me. And you get back into communion. You just talk to him. You make it part of your relationship and allow him to start to do the work on the inside of you. It says sound speech. Let me just say this. Do my actions back my words? What would others say about me? Titus 2:11, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's the grace of God that teaches us how to live the life that we're talking about. He has made us righteous to live righteous. Ephesians 5:3, he says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let me just talk about this just for a couple of minutes. Do you realize that pornography and sexually related internet searches are number one? They've been number one for a while. They are still number one on the internet. Matter of fact, somebody said the internet was created for pornography. They're right. There's other things we use it for, absolutely. But it is number one, the number one internet search. It said to not have covetousness, greed, eager for gain, or to extort somebody, to only think of ourselves when it comes to finance. And do you realize that sex and money are the two of the top hits for internet? A few years ago, money was number one and God was number three, just a few years ago. Like I want to say 5-6 years ago. And now God doesn't even show up on the top 15. I did the research. He's not even on the top 15. Sex, technology, health, celebrities. We're consumed with people and what we look like. Events, country topics like what's happening in other countries. People want to know what's happening. Sports, job-related, software, music, all these things that are, and God doesn't even show up anywhere on the map. But sex, technology, health, how to make more money, how to get a better job, all those kinds of things are the number one. So that's what people are thinking about. And the Bible says you and I should not be living in a covetous way or in an unclean way or thinking about fornication or sexual things. But you know that's what most people think about most of the time. Hello, it's awful quiet, I know. This is what most of us are thinking about most of the time. You know? How we can make more money, how so-and-so ripped me off, and how somebody else got that promotion, and I should have got it. And how come they got that house? I should have that house. How come they got that spouse or that wife or that husband or this or that? And we're constantly living in a way that God says not to live. And we wonder why this country's going to hell in a handbasket. Ephesians 5:4, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. See, you and I should not be participating in obscene, vulgar jokes. And I know somebody would say, oh, but Pastor, I just can't help myself. If you can't help yourself from allowing yourself to participate in vulgar jokes, I feel sorry for you, because if your faith is not even strong enough to not participate in that kind of slander, I wonder where your relationship is with God. And I'm not, again, some people may criticize me of being harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to wake us up, because our lives do not honor God. And you know, this may not apply to any of us here, but it might. Am I numb to things that I see or hear in movies? Am I just kind of living my life and, well, you know, whatever, I'm just taking it as it goes? Well, that doesn't bother me if there's sex in a movie, or it doesn't bother me if there's nudity. Matter of fact, I kind of like it. Well, okay. Now, that may not be sending you to hell, but I wonder, what are our priorities if that's the kind of life we're living? Let me say this, because I want to be clear, because sometimes when I preach this way, I get accused of not preaching the gospel, but this is the gospel. The gospel empowers us to live different. I'm a different person than I was 26 years ago. I'm not perfect. You get close to me and you'll see that. I'm going to tell you something. I lived a life of drugs, sex, rock and roll, alcohol. My life is nothing like it was, all right? Nothing. And I'm nothing special. I'm just a normal guy. And you know what? It's not because I tried to get better. It's because I have just pursued God and pursued God and pursued. And people say, well, that's because you're a pastor. You know, people like to say, well, that's that pastor anointing. Okay, the only place there's a pastor anointing is if you're speaking in this pulpit. There is an anointing that comes on you. Anyone on the worship team, they know there's an anointing when we come up here. We give our gifts, but there's an anointing. That's it. When I leave here, I'm just like you. I got to live my life just like you. There's no anointing to live your life, all right? No special anointing. Let me put it that way. The anointing is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. We all get the same one. So I can talk this way. And the thing is, I want to say again, I'm not talking about getting sin out of our lives. I'm talking about having so much of the presence of God in my life that I'm pursuing Him, that He's the most important thing in my life now. And so these other things just start to come off. They don't matter anymore. Because He says this in verse 5. And I'm probably going to have to end here in just a couple minutes. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Listen, you cannot live a kingdom type of life and entertain these kinds of things. Carnal living will not bring the kingdom of God in my life. And the Bible says we should not live carnal lives. I mean, am I a wise or a foolish virgin? Am I full of the oil and the presence of God or not? When you're full of Him, there's no room for anything else. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Isn't that what it says? Say Bible. Do not be partakers with them. Walk in the light, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. And there is the problem. Again, we'll talk a little more about this Sunday in spiritual warfare. But the problem is we've got so much darkness in our lives. And you think about it. Darkness, that's where spiders live and creepy insects and snakes and things that, you know, you start to terror. I'll never forget. I'll probably talk more on Sunday about this. First house we had, I thought I was going to remodel our bathroom on my own. Yeah. Okay. I'm not a builder. I am not really inclined in that way very much. I mean, I'll try anything, but I'm not good. I ripped that thing apart. I never thought you could see so many ants in a house. All right? And you didn't know they were there, but they were eating the wood, and it was all rotten. When there's darkness, there's infestation, and it eats away at our lives. It may look okay on the outside, but not for long. Not for long. And the problem is we're not allowing the light of the gospel of Christ in. And so we say, well, I can't do any better than this. Well, you're trusting yourself. You're not allowing Him to consume your darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22 that your eye is the lamp of the body. The way you allow light into your life affects the whole rest of your life. We all create a religion. Listen carefully. All of us create a religion that fits our lifestyle. We say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know, God lets me do this. Okay. You better check the Bible. We ultimately create God in our image is what we're doing. All right? The Word has got to set the standard. We cannot continue to create God in our image. Ephesians 5, 12, 14. Let me finish this up. For it is shameful, he says, even to speak of those things which are done in them, or by them rather, in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. See, when you allow the light of the presence of God in your life, I'm not just saying you're a Christian or putting a cute banner on Facebook. I'm talking about allowing the Word of God to start to do some work on the inside of you. He says, whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, when we're living this way, we are living just like dead people that don't know Christ. The Bible says we're born again in Christ. Think about it. We were dead, but he brought us into life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the question I want to leave you with tonight is, if I've fallen asleep on the lap of the world, see, if the light of the gospel of Christ is shining in my life, it exposes the dark areas in my life. The light is the truth of God's word. And Jesus said, when you know the truth, who I am in Christ, that the truth will set you free, John 8, 32. See, the more truth that I know, the more victory I experience. The light of the gospel of Christ will outshine every other thing in my life, every desire, every sin, every motive. When I'm full of him, it pushes everything else out. When I'm full of everything else, there's no room left for him. I start to create my own righteousness based on my own understanding. I start to say things like, well, God wants me happy, doesn't he? No, he wants you free, all right? And you'll be happy, but he doesn't just want you happy. He wants you and I free. Psalm 34, 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I want to leave you with that thought. It's about appetite. It's about appetite. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And if we would just turn to him and taste and see his goodness, the other things in our life would just grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And that's how light works. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let's pray. Father, tonight I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you, Lord God, that you are creating your character on the inside of us, taking us from glory to glory into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Tonight I pray, Lord God, that you would take us way beyond these four walls and that your relationship with us would start to consume us in every thought, in the nighttime, that we'd wake up and think of you, that in the morning we couldn't wait to just talk with you and be with you. At night before we go to bed, we just can't wait to have those last few seconds talking to you, pondering your word. For truly then we would start to honor you because your life would be on the inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, before we dismiss, I'm going to encourage you to check out this video. I think we've got it ready to go. I hope so. A video. We just started our announcements this way. Jamie does such a great job with the announcements. Check it out. Get involved in the life of the church. Get on Facebook. Check out what's going on. We got all kinds of things on there to kind of help you